Matthew chapter 16 from verse 21 to 23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concern." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, we started looking at the passage from Matthew chapter 16. We read from verse 13 to 20, and we considered the theme confession. The focus of last week's sermon was to stress that there are times in our lives that we have this rare opportunity of standing before a unique mirror, and we see ourselves for who we are. We see ourselves truly who we are. Sometimes the image we see and the image that others might see of us might not be something we want to even acknowledge, because we don't want to look at that. We don't want to agree that, yes, this is really who we are. Whether the image we see is positive or negative, is encouraging or discouraging, we were reminded that do not conclude on what you have seen and what others have seen about you and have said about you, but rather on what God has said. Remember when Jesus looked at Peter and told Peter that you are going to be the leader of the church? No one anticipated that. No one saw that. No one thought that, you know, Peter could really, really do that, because Peter was so imperfect. And in today's reading, we see a part of that. We see an evidence to that fact. And so remember, only Jesus could have seen Peter for who he truly is. That is why we were reminded to believe, to accept what God says about us, and not what we say about ourselves. In continuation of that thought, today's sermon stresses that although God has seen and also revealed your true identity, and you might have correctly understood what God has said about you, nonetheless, irrespective of God's revelation about you, Scripture tells us that you and I are facing an evil force par excellence, whose mission is to devour you and I. Although God has declared, this is who you are, this is who I am, and we are not there yet, okay? Just like Peter wasn't there yet when Jesus confessed or declared that this is who you are. The journey to get there is not easy. So although God has declared this is who you are, we cannot sit down and relax and think that is okay, because Scripture tells us that there is an evil force that is working against us. Today's text shows us exactly that reality. Our text says that Jesus informed his disciples that he would face great suffering and be killed in Jerusalem, but he will rise again after 3 days. On the third day, he will rise again. Now, this is one of the three passages that Jesus predicted his death. Now, we read the first one. The second one happens in Matthew chapter 17 from verse 22 to 23. And then the third one in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 to 19. Among the many questions that Bible students are asking our today's text includes, did Jesus really predict his death and resurrection? Scripture answers, yes, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will. So Jesus knew that he was going to be killed. He was going to be crucified. Also, to think that Jesus didn't believe in resurrection is actually silly, because if Jesus believes in the resurrection, as mentioned in Matthew 22, that Jesus talks about the resurrection. So if Jesus believes in the resurrection, why would he not believe in his own vindication? Why would he not believe that, yes, I will be vindicated? It just doesn't make sense. That would be strange, wouldn't it? Now, Peter could not take Jesus' prediction of his suffering and death. Peter just couldn't swallow it. It's like a big lump somewhere in his throat, and so he just couldn't accept it. So he gave his counter response. God forbid it. Lord, no, this is not going to happen. This must never happen to you. Sadly, indirectly and unknowingly, Peter is fighting against Jesus' mission. That is what Peter is doing. Now, I understand Peter's reasoning to go against Jesus' confession of his death and, you know, suffering. Because before Jesus, many claimed to be messiahs and they were killed. So I can understand where Peter is coming from. So the ultimate fate of wannabe messiahs was suffering and death. For all the fake messiahs, suffering and death. So now it implies that Jesus would lose followers. Jesus would lose disciples because it would seem that he is a messianic pretender. He is only pretending to be a messiah, because those that came before him that said that they were messiahs were killed. They were killed. And so for Jesus to say that he would be killed is like the same path that those wannabe messiahs followed and were killed. So Jesus couldn't be the true Messiah. So that would be, you know, a thought in the mind of some of the people hearing Jesus saying what he said. And so I can understand where Peter is coming from. Remember that Peter had confessed Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Last week we saw that. But his view of the Messiah is, plus all the miracles, healings, and the amazing teaching, but minus suffering and death. That is his view of the Messiah. Sadly, Peter has defined a Messiah who is strange to the portrait of the one we see in the prophets. Someone like Isaiah that talks about the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53. It mentioned how the Messiah was going to suffer. And so the portrait that Peter was putting out there isn't really in conformity with the portrait in the prophecies of people like Isaiah. And so we see two conflicting images of the Messiah, since Peter could not make sense of God's salvation plan through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, in response to Peter's conflicting view of Jesus's messiahship, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me." I like how the King James puts it. "Get thee behind me, Satan." "Get thee behind me, Satan." And that is why the title of today's sermon is Satan, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. And so Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. There are some times that I read the scriptures and I feel as if my head was just going to blow because of the amazing things that I just, you know, that my head, you know, that my mind, my heart are just beginning to understand and to see the light in those passages. Now, this one is one of those. This statement is really loaded. Now, I am not sure truly if I can unpack this today, but let's just look at two things in the statement of Jesus: the spiritual element and the earthly focus in Peter's response. Now, on the spiritual element, note that Jesus did not directly rebuke Peter, but he rebuked Satan. Not Peter, but Satan, who was the architect of Peter's false portrait of the Messiah's mission. You see that? So Jesus went to the roots of the problem. He didn't waste time, you know, plugging the leaves, taking out the, you know, leaves. No, no. He went to the roots of the problem, the architect of Peter's false portrait of the Messiah. Now, it is sad that there are Christians today who do not believe in the spiritual realm, who do not believe in evil forces, you know, that there are evil forces that are at war against us. They are at war against the Church of Christ. It is really sad. It's really, truly sad. Even though the scripture, the Bible we believe in, God's word, speaks at different times, in different places, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that is why it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the stronghold of the enemy. Now, how can we read that and not believe that there are spiritual forces at war against us? I don't know if it really makes sense for anyone not to believe that. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking, not idling. The devil is not idling. He's not sitting and playing cards. No, 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 no. The devil is looking, he is actively searching for someone to devour, actively doing that. And so in our text, it told us it got Peter, who had just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter, whom Jesus had declared that on you, you will be the leader of the church that I am building. Jesus just declared that, yet the devil could still influence Peter to do what he did. Now, we see a similar truth in the conversation between God and Satan in Job chapter 1 and 2. God asked Satan, hey, where have you come from? Satan answers, I have been patrolling the earth. I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. In response, God asks Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. But Satan said, sure, Job has a good reason to fear you, since you have protected him and made him rich. But take away everything he has and he will curse you, according to Job chapter 1 from verse 7 to 11. Now, when Job lost everything and yet he did not curse God, Satan says, you know what, God, skin for skin. Yes, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life. So take away his wealth. Sorry, take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. According to Job chapter 2 from verse 4 to 5. Therefore, Jesus is correct to rebuke the evil behind Peter's action, the evil being behind Peter's action. By doing so, Jesus, once again, as I have said, he went to the roots of the problem in order to address it. On the earthly focus of Peter's response, Jesus said Peter was focused on humans and not on divine logic and view of the mission of the Messiah. So although Peter had just recognized the Messiah, however, he forsook God's perspective. He did not see the way God sees. He did not evaluate things the way he should have. And he ended up portraying a Messiah that is only for the Jews, not for everyone, because only by dying will Jesus's death serve everyone, everyone. So Satan is working to get us to leave God out of the picture. He's always working that we do that. He's always doing that. Jesus's response shows us that the prospect of crucifixion and death are troubling enough. And that is why he rebuked Peter, because what is before me is so difficult already. And you opposing me, it's difficult. Sense of God. You all are sense. You know, that is one of the things that God has called you. You are sense, even though you are imperfect, but you are sense of God. You are holy sense, not because you are sinless, no, but that is a position that God has placed you as his holy children, because he redeemed you through the blood of his son. And he sees that this is who you will become someday. Because of that, the enemy will not let you. But sense of God. No believer in Christ is immune from satanic attacks, either directly or indirectly. No one is. And as you saw, the enemy, Satan, got to Jesus through someone close to him, his disciple, Peter, who just finished singing a beautiful song about Jesus's messiahship, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so we have to be on the lookout. We have to pray for our children. We have to watch over our spouses. We have to do that. We have to watch over the people in our lives. We can't just be silent. We cannot just forget them. We cannot just think as if, yeah, it's okay. Everything is under control. Yeah, okay. But that's not always the case, because we have an enemy that is fighting against us. The goal of Satan and his demonic forces is to confuse us of our mission as Christ ambassadors in the world. Once we become confused, the church is no longer able to take its stand. Once we have been made to begin to think in the wrong way, in a wrong perspective, then we lose what it takes for us to stand firm against the wiles of the enemy. And if we if the church, if we cannot put a stand against the devices of the enemy, then Satan and his cohorts will patrol earth unopposed. As Christ's ambassadors in the world, we derail from our mission or abandon it slowly. So it's not something that happens in a twinkle of an eye. You know, it doesn't always happen that way. But it happens in most cases slowly but surely, that we move away from that path that we are supposed to be on. So one step at a time. You put a step, you move away from who you are supposed to be. And then as we slowly put in steps away, we start to sit on the fence. Sit on the fence on issues that are clear in scriptures. We no longer want to be bold to speak and say, this is what scripture says. Then slowly but surely, we refuse to take a stand with the scriptures. I mean, we are not only silent, but we then will move to the next stage, which is to even speak contrary to what scripture says. A case in point is, you know, as you know, the Presbyterian Church in Canada has been having this debate on the LGBTQ for over a decade. Now, when it first started, there were a lot of ministers and elders that read the scriptures and they said, when it comes to marriage, we believe scripture says it's between a man and a woman. But a decade or so later, now they are saying, it's between two consenting adults, any two consenting adults. Now, it is from the same source that they said yes and they said no. Now, how does that really make sense? Now, all of this is stressing the fact that people move away from their mission as ambassadors of Christ here on earth, slowly but surely, one step at a time. And that is why there is need to be on the lookout. And that explains why scripture says those believers who think they are standing firm in their faith should be careful lest they fall, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So although the one who is for us is greater than the one who is against us, yet this message calls us to humility and carefulness. Because as we live in the world, there are forces that are fighting against us. Amen. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, in love you created us, and in love you sustain us day after day. So it is with confidence that we bring our prayers to you, knowing that you are a faithful Father. You are crazily in love with us. Oh Lord, we pray for the world around us, for the many who continue to suffer and call out for help, for those without enough to eat all over the world, for those caught up in violence and political uprisings, for those picking up the pieces after natural disaster, for those desperate to find work to support their families. We also pray for families and friends who are suffering, those struggling physically or emotionally, those facing challenges at work or at home, those working to overcome mental illness and suicide, those grieving the death of a loved one. Father, we are aware of Satan's schemes to cause us to leave you out of the picture, as if it is possible, since you know and see everything we do. So, Father, our attempt to put you out of the picture is simply, indirectly, saying that you are not welcome to come and take your place in our lives and our situations. But Father, we don't want that to happen. Father, we want you to come and take your place in our lives. Come and take your place in the lives of our loved ones. Come and take your place in our situations, oh God. Lord, help us to learn from Peter's mistake in today's text so that we may stand firm against the devices of Satan and that our enemy par excellence will not outsmart us. That's our prayer, Lord. Dear Lord, open our hearts that we may see things more often from your perspective than ours. We pray for your church around the world, O God, that it will be a living demonstration of your coming kingdom, opposing the schemes of Satan and his demonic forces in the world, offering hospitality to all, ready to help in times of need, showing love to friends and enemies alike, seeking to live in peace, O God. Lord, help your church that it rises up above whatever thing in order to be your ambassador. Indeed, O Lord, praise you for your faithful love and for the mercy you have shown towards us. Open our eyes to recognize your presence in our lives. Give us grace to hear your call, and courage to follow without hesitation, knowing that your way is the only way that leads to life. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.